Okay, let's begin in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, in verse 5, Jesus says, "You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Who is the you?
The apostles.
How do you know? It's the apostles. Verse 2, the apostles whom he had chosen. Follow the pronouns down. Where were they to be baptized with the Holy Spirit? How do you know it's in Jerusalem? Verse 4. When were they to be baptized with the Holy Spirit? Verse 5. Not many days from now. And why were they to be baptized with the Holy Spirit? Give them the power to be witnesses, verse 8. Okay? And the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a command or a promise? What verse? Verse 4. Now, if one understands all of that, it is clear that the baptism of the Holy Spirit in this text was for the apostles. However, if you're talking to someone who believes that people receive baptism of the Holy Spirit today, they may turn to Acts chapter 10. So that's where our lesson is tonight. Let's go to Acts chapter 10. So if you're in our prayer with Alex, we talked about studying this, so we'd be better equipped to teach others. So you're teaching someone and you show them this in Acts chapter 1, but they say, what about Acts 10? So in Acts 10, verse 44, Peter is preaching to Cornelius and his household. Cornelius is not an apostle, obviously, nor his household. And it says, while Peter was speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. And then in verse 46, it says they were speaking in tongues. If you're talking to a Pentecostal, it's very possible that when they see the phrase speaking in tongues connected with the Holy Spirit falling on somebody, they will think that is referring to what? Yeah, gibberish is true, but baptism of the Holy Spirit. The idea is, and Matt's answer is correct, not what I'm looking for, but that's right. But it's, to them, speaking in tongues is a sign of what they call the initial sign of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. That may not be true with every Pentecostal, every charismatic, but that is true of many. Now, in addition to chapter 10, 44 and 46, they may say, look, you may say, how do you know that's baptism of the Holy Spirit? It just says the Holy Spirit fell upon all. So they say, look at chapter 11, verse 15. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as he did upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he used to say, John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, if God gave them the same gift as he gave to us. So they say, see, you said the apostles were baptized in the Holy Spirit, didn't you? And you say, yes. This verse says they were too. They got the same thing the apostles received. And so that may be stated to you. Now, let's take the Pentecostals out of the picture for just a moment. It would be very possible that you would be attending a Church of Christ somewhere and a fellow like me standing up teaching the class and say, Cornelius was baptized in the Holy Spirit. However, that preacher may not mean that Cornelius could work miracles like an apostle, that he had any abiding gifts like the apostles did. He just believes that there were two cases of baptism in the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. One, the apostles, and two, Cornelius. And that preacher may tell you that no one else received baptism in the Holy Spirit but those in those two cases. How do I know preachers may teach that? I used to teach it. That's right. And so, I do not believe that now. So that's what we're going to look at in our study. But the first part of our study is not going to be really addressing the question of whether he was baptized in the Holy Spirit or not. We'll look at that in the last part of our study. What we want to look at is some peripheral questions, some related questions to that. So here's our first one. Whatever it means in chapter 10 and 44, the Holy Spirit fell upon him, and we know that, he was influenced in some way by the Holy Spirit. Was it to save him?
No.
How do you know it was not to save him? What?
He was baptized later.
Yeah, but I don't believe baptism for the remission of sins, Mr. Church of Christman.
Peter's reaction is, what you forbid water,
because
he's baptized.
I know people ought to be baptized. I'm a Baptist and I believe in baptism.
Because he had to go and listen to words of what he should do.
Well, I believe people that are get the Holy Spirit ought to listen to the gospel. So y'all can't prove me wrong, can you?
Well, Peter ordered them to be baptized.
How do you know he was?
Well, that's fine. If I'm a Baptist, I tell people to be baptized.
Well, how do you know he was saved?
What?
How do you know he was saved when he was baptized, when the Holy Spirit fell on him?
How do I know he was saved? I don't believe he was saved. Okay. Look at the lesson. Wally gave the answer. In chapter 10, verse 6, if you're using, we encourage you to compare versions, don't we? If you happen to consult the King James Version or the New King James Version, there's something else in that verse besides what's in the New American Standard because of a difference in manuscripts. And those who consulted that or have the New King James, what's on the end of that verse? He will tell you what you must do. So send for Peter. He will tell you what you must do. Now, we don't know what that is at this point. We just know that he was to send for Peter because he would tell him what he must do. In verse 22, these men who came to Peter to bring him back to Cornelius said, Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and hear a message from you. Again, we don't know what the message was at this point. We just know that God is so working events so that Peter will come and say something, preach something to Cornelius and his household. In verse 33, when he arrives, you see that Cornelius says, I sent for you immediately, and you've been kind enough to come. Now then, we're all here present before God to hear all that you've been commanded by the Lord. So, there was something specific that Peter was to preach to these people. Now, when you get to chapter 11 and verse 14, 11:14. We have that in that first paragraph. What was these words, this message that the angel appeared to Cornelius and said, go get Peter, got something to tell you. The men who went said, we were instructed to go get you so you go tell what God wants you to tell. When he got there, Cornelius said, you got something God commands you to say. What does it have to do with 11:14? Salvation. It'll tell you, it says, words, speak words by which you will be saved. So, how was Cornelius going to be saved? By the Holy Spirit falling upon him? By the words that Peter would speak. There's nothing in the text that says anything about the Holy Spirit falling on Peter, connecting that with salvation. That would be pure assumption. But there is in the text the fact that something Peter would preach was inseparably connected to his salvation. In the 15th chapter of the book of Acts, now why are we going to chapter 15? We don't want to just jump around in the Bible, do we? Peter recalls this event. He's talking about this event. Chapter 15. So Peter stood up, verse 7. Brethren, you know, in the early days, God made a choice among you that by my mouth, the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. And what was the purpose of that believing, verse 9? Cleanse their hearts, to cleanse their hearts, to save them, in other words. So, since faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, anybody know where that's at? Romans 10:17. We know that Peter was sent there to teach them words. Holy Spirit didn't give them faith. Peter was sent there to teach them. By the way, in the conversion of Cornelius, the Holy Spirit's involved. Who else is involved? What? Peter's involved. Who else is involved?
Holy Spirit.
All right, the Holy Spirit. Somebody else.
Angel.
An angel's involved. Did the angel tell him what to do? Did the Holy Spirit tell him what to do? No. Just like in the case with the Ethiopian, the Holy Spirit was involved, an angel was involved. But it was Philip the preacher who told the man what to do. Isn't that interesting? And you have it again here in the case of Cornelius. So, did his receiving the Holy Spirit precede or follow his baptism in water? It preceded it. Now, we're to Keith's point. I believe that was Keith that made that point about baptism. According to Acts 2:38-39, was Cornelius a saved man when he received the Holy Spirit?
No.
No. How do you reach that conclusion?
He didn't do what Acts 2:38 says.
He hadn't done what Acts 2:38 says. He hadn't been baptized for the remission of sins at the time he received the Holy Spirit. All right, so Holy Spirit fell on him. It was not to save him. It was not to give him assurance that he was saved, was it? Because he wasn't. Okay. You've probably heard of the holiness movement. The holiness movement began back, I think, with John Wesley. And it various views began to grow out of that, so there are different views that were held. But out of that movement came the idea that the receiving of the Holy Spirit, and later it was made to be the baptism of the Holy Spirit, was to make a person holy. And thus, the holiness movement. And in some views, it would instantaneously make a person holy. So if you're having trouble living a holy life, what you need is the baptism of the Holy Spirit to help make you holy. Sometimes it was called the second work of grace. But nevertheless, how do you know that's not the case with Cornelius? According to chapter 10, verse 2.
He was already a holy moral man.
He was already a holy moral man. When they say a second, this sanctification thing, they divide it into two parts. You're sanctified when you're justified. But then there's the part of you becoming holy, and that's instead of a growth in life, which is what I think Wesley taught, but some of his followers began to teach it was something that just happened to you when the Holy Spirit came on you. Second work of grace, that idea. But in Cornelius' case, there was no need for him to be taught about morals and upright living or faith in God. He already had all that. What he needed was something to solve the problem of the sins he stood guilty of. The only way to do that, not by all the good deeds he did, but by belief in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, yes. Certainly, yeah. That attitude toward God's a good point, Herb. His attitude toward God made him receptive to the message when Peter preached it. How much he knew about the coming Messiah, I don't know. But he's evidently a very godly man and a devout man. But I don't care how godly and devout you are, all the good deeds you do won't take away one sin. You've got to have the blood of Christ. And so, now, very important question, what was the purpose of the Holy Spirit coming on Cornelius and his household? Listen, you can see all kind of views on this if you're interested. Used to, you couldn't. You'd have to have certain books. All you got to do is go on the internet now. You'll see all kind of views about why the Holy Spirit came on Cornelius and what's the purpose of Holy Spirit baptism. But forget about all that. You don't need to know all the different views are out there. What we do need to know is what's been revealed in the Bible. Once we understand the Bible, then when error pops up its head, we recognize, oh, that's different if we understand the text. So, what was the purpose of the Holy Spirit on Cornelius and his household? That's exactly right. It shows the Gentiles were included in God's plan of redemption. And this, I have chapter 10, 14, and 15. That's when Peter saw this vision with these unclean animals. God told him to rise and eat. And he said, I don't eat anything unclean. And then you have the statement, verse 15, what God has cleansed. Had God cleansed Cornelius yet?
No.
No. This figure of speech, what God has declared to be, and that's the what's going to happen, cleanse, do not call unholy. That's the idea. And so this has to do with, of course, Cornelius. And when you look in verse 34 and 35, Peter finally got it figured out. It says, opening his mouth, Peter said, I certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, that's Jews and Gentiles, the man who hears him and does what is right is welcome to him, or works God's plan of righteousness, as some versions translate it. And so in verse 45, after the Holy Spirit fell on them, all the circumcised believers that came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out, right? On the Gentile. That's key. Don't leave that part out. On the Gentiles also. And so, verse 41, now we get to that command thing. No one can refuse the water for thee to be baptized. Would anybody have refused to baptize Gentiles before this?
Yes.
Yes. In fact, when he got back to Jerusalem, what did his Jewish brethren do? Yeah. Say, hey, buddy, what are you doing down there? Talking to those guys, eating with them. That's right.
Steve, is there any insight on, in verse 47, when you said they received the Holy Spirit just as we did?
We're going to that. Hold on. That's important. Okay, now observe several things. Cornelius did not seek what happened to him. Pentecostalism, and again, you're going to have to be careful not to attribute this to every Pentecostal, but this is general teaching that's often taught. I used to have a Bible called the Logos Bible, and I had this in the back of it. R-E-A-D-Y, which stood for ready, expect, ask, drink, yield. And so the idea of the A, you got to ask for it. You got to get yourself ready, and you got to ask for it. And so in some of the charismatic meetings, of course, they help people get ready for it, and you got to expect it, so you got to get you into a state of expectation. Then you got to ask for it, and then find it, maybe you'll get it. But is there any, since there's no expectation, there wasn't, is there? Any indication they expected this to happen?
No.
Did Peter expect it to happen?
No.
Did the six Jewish men? No, nobody did. Totally unexpected. This is different than Pentecostalism today. Regardless of whether it's baptism of the Holy Spirit or not, the point is, this is different than what is taught and believed today. Furthermore, it was not an individual experience. This is a group experience. In 1044, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. That's Cornelius and his household. Today, this Holy Spirit experience is an individual thing. This was not an individual thing on this occasion. Now, remember, people are turning to this to justify their position today that somebody else besides the apostles, Acts 1, can be baptized in the Holy Spirit. But remember, these are differences in what happens and what you read in the text. Okay? And then it was not a common experience because in chapter 11 and verse 15, Peter says, when's the last time something like this happened? At the beginning. It wasn't a common everyday thing. And yet we know from Acts 6 that when the apostles laid their hands on people, they were able to work miracles. We know in Acts 8, Philip was able to work miracles. We know that Peter and John came down there and laid their hands on the Samaritans. And so would not think that is an uncommon thing at this point for early Christians to do that kind of thing, but this is something that he goes all the way back to the beginning for. All right, so that's why we put on your lesson, what happened to the house of Cornelius does not fit modern Pentecostal doctrine. And when what happened at the house of Cornelius is made to represent what is presently believed and practiced, the first thing, it devaluates the truth. Matt said a while ago, which is correct, that when this speaking in tongues, they expect people to speak in something that nobody there understands. It's some kind of heavenly language and angelic language, and really it's just a bunch of gibberish. And the speaking in tongues that men do today, linguists, people who study language have examined, they say it's nothing. No language, no known language. And so here's a guy that doesn't know anything about the Bible, and he looks at all of that, and he sees the data, and he says, you know what, if that's all that happened back there, I think I'm going to go watch the basketball game. There's nothing to that. Satan knows that. It devaluates the truth, and it robs the event of its vital importance. Its vital importance is, it means that you and me, Gentiles, can be certain that God wanted to save us. Yes, Alex?
We attended a charismatic Pentecostal church once. They actually had classes on speaking in tongues. They literally had classes.
Had to teach them how to do it, huh?
Teach you how to do it.
Well, Cornelius missed the classes. That's a good point that Alex makes. All right. Now, the second part of our lesson is, did Cornelius receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Now, you don't have to agree with me on this, and you can disagree with the, or you can agree with the brethren who believe he was, and it's not of critical importance. I just think that if I'm correct, it better explains it and solves some of the dilemmas or difficulties that are sometimes involved if you say Cornelius was baptized in the Holy Spirit. We use terms and words without ever having a clear concept of what they mean. Is baptized in the Holy Spirit literal? No. The Holy Spirit's a being, a person. Is the Holy Spirit fell on them literal? Is the Holy Spirit poured out literal? No. These are all figurative expressions. The question is, what were they intended to connote? What were they intended to, what ideas were they intended to represent? We talked about this somewhat in our last class. And in our last class, we found a passage that we looked at that helped us with the connotation of baptism to the people of that day as to what it meant when it was used, not necessarily about the Holy Spirit, but about something else, like haro. Do you remember where we were reading?
Isaiah
21:4. Isaiah. And in Isaiah, instead of the word overwhelmed, the Septuagint translators, when they were to translate that into Greek, used the word baptized, overwhelmed with haro. So, it's in imagery, just as far as imagery is concerned, is pouring and baptism the same imagery? Which are you going to get the wettest? In baptism. And if you want to convey an idea of just being submerged in something, just completely covered up, which word would fit?
Baptized.
All right. So now we know from Acts 1 that baptism of the Holy Spirit is connected with what they would receive. We talked about that a while ago, verse 8. What would they receive? Power. Power. Now, when people were filled with the Holy Spirit, did they get power? When they were filled with the Holy Spirit? When they were filled with the Holy Spirit, did they get power? Huh? All right, being a prophet or speaking in tongues. Well, what he's talking about when he said depends, because it's not always referring to miraculous power. But in Acts 2:4, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke in tongues. In Acts 4, Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit and he was able to prophesy, to speak. Just like Jesus said, when you're arrested, don't worry about what you're going to speak. It'll be given you what you're going to speak. So some influence was exercised over them. Now, so there was power. But what if I wanted to represent somebody, the Holy Spirit giving people just an abundant power? I mean, just overwhelming them with power. What word could I use? Baptized with. All right. So, we know already from Acts 1, we read that a while ago, that the baptism of the Holy Spirit was for special witnesses and to enable them to do their work. Cornelius was not one of those witnesses. Look in chapter 10, verse 39. We are witnesses of these things. He did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. Verse 41. He said, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God. That is, to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. That's what witnesses mean when it talks about the apostles. It's not witnessing, oh, Jesus changed my life. Oh, Jesus made me feel good. It's not that kind of thing. Witnesses to the resurrected Lord. Special witnesses. All right. Cornelius is not one of those. All right. Now, we didn't have time at the end of class last week. I had some verses right at the end of the lesson last week. Last class, Sunday, about this idea of being overwhelmed with the Holy Spirit's power. And one of the verses is this John 16, which you have here on your lesson, 13. What power would the apostles have? Jesus says, you heard this from me. And that's John 13, 14, 15, 16. What power would the Holy Spirit give them? John 16, 13. Guide you into all the truth. He said, there's some things you don't know now, verse 12, but he's going to teach you. And what power, I don't have it right here, but in John 14:26, what power would they be given?
Remember
everything it taught them. That's right. And so now that's some power. And that's not all. In 15:26, he said the Holy Spirit's also going to be a witness. While the word miracles is not mentioned in that verse, go read Hebrews 2, go read Acts 14, go read Acts 5, and that's how the Holy Spirit bore witness through the miracles he performed. So, this business of knowing all the truth. When did the Holy Spirit fall on Cornelius? Cornelius chapter 11, 14, and 15. And the beginning. Well, if this was baptism of the Holy Spirit, was there any need for Peter to do any more preaching? No. But it was at the beginning of his sermon, he said, as I began to speak. Cornelius still needed teaching. Whatever power he got, it wasn't the same power the apostles got when the Holy Spirit did whatever he did to them. And according to... We're not going to have time to read all these verses, but here I have on your lesson a number of verses showing what the apostles could do. They could speak in tongues. They could heal people. Acts chapter 3, they could raise the dead. Acts chapter 20, they could cast out spirits. Acts chapter 16, they could survive the bite of deadly serpents. Acts chapter 28, they could prophesy. Revelation chapter 1, 3, they had the word of wisdom. 2 Peter 3. 1 Corinthians 2, they had the word of knowledge. My, it almost sounds like they were baptized in power. And they were. What is the one thing Cornelius is said to be able to do? Could he do it tomorrow? No, I don't know. We can know he could do that one time. Look at the difference. Now, what else could the apostles do that Cornelius couldn't do? Pass it on by laying hands on people. That's right. So here a man who had power that was exceeding abundant. They were baptized in it. So that's why we have on this paragraph, baptism connotes overwhelmingness. They were overwhelmed with power. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12:13, the miracles that he was able to perform served as what? What do you say they were? Well, that's true, but that's not what he said in 2 Corinthians 12:13. They identified him as an apostle. They're signs of an apostle. So if you hear the people in Acts 19 or the people in Samaria speaking tongues, does that prove they're apostles?
No.
Cornelius speaking tongues proves he's an apostle? No. There's something different and unique about these men. Of course, they were overwhelmed in power. All right.
You had 2 Corinthians 12:13. I think you meant 12:12.
Let me see. Now, Rocky said I had 2 Corinthians 12:13, and I meant 12:12. Now, you know what that proves? That proves something. I'm not baptized in the Holy Spirit. It is verse 12. Thank you, Rocky. Okay. All right. So we got to deal with the statement here in Acts, though. This is the phrase that we've got to look at. Acts 11 and 15. The Holy Spirit fell on them just as upon us at the beginning. Well, doesn't that mean if the apostles were baptized in the Holy Spirit, Cornelius was baptized in the Holy Spirit? Just as can refer to measure, but it can refer to manner. Now we have to let context and harmony tell us which. Is it the Holy Spirit fell upon them in the same measure, or the Holy Spirit fell upon them in the same manner? That's the question. Now, what did John the Baptist say about baptism of the Holy Spirit in Matthew 3? Remember?
Christ would be the minister.
What?
Christ would be the minister.
Christ is the administer. Said, I can't do that. Men can't do that. Christ is the one that will baptize in the Holy Spirit. Men have nothing to do with that. John made that point in Matthew 3:11. Peter's point throughout his discussion with these men back in Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit's point is he guides the hand of Luke. There's four supernatural events that took place. These four supernatural events, the first one, I'm going to go to chapter 11, so they're going to be out of order in chapter 11, but you're going to go back and read 10. First one is in verse 13. Cornelius saw the angels that sent for Peter. The second one is in verse 5. I saw a vision. Peter did. Saw this vision with his sheet. The third one, verse 12. The Spirit spoke to Peter, said, go with those guys down there at the gate. And the fourth one is the Holy Spirit fell upon Cornelius. Four supernatural events. And here's Peter's point. Here he's back in Jerusalem. He's being grilled by his Jewish brethren. Verse 17. Therefore, he goes back through these events. Therefore, if God gave, I didn't do it, if God gave them the same gift as he gave to us after believing in the Lord Jesus, who was I that I could stand in God's way? This is God's doing. He made the same point in chapter 15. In chapter 15, in verse 7. God made a choice among you. Verse 8. God who knows the heart testified to them. This was God's doing. Peter didn't lay his hands on these fellas. The Holy Spirit came on them directly, just as. Same manner, directly from heaven as in the beginning. Not measure, manner. Now, just as will fit either. Now you have to look at the context and harmony to figure out which it is. Until we define baptism and what it connotes, we're going to have difficulty with it. I was discussing this with a preacher friend of mine by email and never could get him to tell me what baptism of the Holy Spirit means. What does it mean? And if I'm right, that's the if, that it refers to overwhelming, being overwhelmed in power. Now the law of harmony, you go back and see what the apostles could do. Cornelius couldn't do all of that. So it's not measure. And the context shows that the whole point was, Peter says, fellas, I had nothing to do with this. This is God's doing, fellas.
Steve,
that's the whole point. Yes, sir.
And the measure, if we're looking at measures, the apostles are the only ones that got fully submerged in it, and they weren't able to pass that whole amount to anybody. We don't see examples of that, right?
Right. No, they couldn't have. The only person who could baptize in the Holy Spirit is Christ.
Right.
That's right. So we got a little chart here. Look at 17 and 18. Some of you may have been here when I preached on this and put this comparison of these two verses on a chart. So verse 17, we're going to compare the two verses. If God gave. Now verse 18 is when they heard this. So here's their conclusion. Peter says, here's the state of things and here's their conclusion from what he said. So in 17, God gave. In 18, God is granted. In 17, to them. In 18, to the Gentiles. In 17, the word also. In 18, you have the word also. Now, in 17, you have gift he gave to us after believing in the Lord Jesus. What parallels that in 18? Repentance that leads to life. That's the gift that's in view in 17 and 18. And it's the same gift that's in view in chapter 15. In chapter 15, verse 7, after there had been much debate, Peter stood up, said to them, brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them. Remember the just as? Cleansing their hearts by faith. And so, now therefore, why did he put God to the test? By placing upon the neck of the disciples the yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear. But we believe, now note, he turns it around here. We believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as. Talking about salvation. In the same way as they also are. Huh?
Where are you at?
Acts 15, verse 7 through 11. If you were baptized in the Holy Spirit, John, you wouldn't have to ask that. All right, let's do our quiz. The Holy Spirit fell on Cornelius and his household. What's the answer or answers? D. To show it was God's will that Gentiles could be saved by the grace of God through faith in Christ Jesus. It was not to remove their depraved nature, to assure them they were saved, or to save them, either one of those. Just as upon us at the beginning, what's the correct answer or answers? All of them. That's right, every one of them. It can refer to manner rather than measure. It points to the unique fact that in these two cases, apostles and Cornelius are the only ones in which men receive supernatural power from the Holy Spirit without the intervention of human hands from the day of Pentecost until this event. Thirdly, it indicated it was God's choice the Gentiles would receive the gospel, not Peter's or any other man. And fourthly, it was not referring to baptism in the Holy Spirit, but to how men. And I've added something to this last question in parentheses. Men, specific men, not all men. How men received supernatural power from the Holy Spirit. And then number three. The same gift as he gave to us refers to B is correct, and D, salvation for the Gentile as well as for the Jews. All right, so turn to, I got about a minute, turn to Romans 15. Verse 8. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God to confirm the promises given to the fathers, verse 13, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you'll abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I should have read verse 9. And for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy. And so, God planned for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy, and that's an assurance to these people reading this, that they can abound in hope. Because the Holy Spirit revealed it and confirmed it very clearly. So that we know we were in God's plan for men to be saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, our next lesson, we began to look at some more verses that are often used in connection with our topic and misused, if I'm correct, misunderstood. The John 3 passage about being born again. And the Acts 2 passage about the Holy Spirit poured out upon all flesh. So we'd encourage you. I'm hoping that the lessons are 30 minutes or less. I don't know if that's still working out or not. That's what we're aiming at. And so if that's not working, let me know. But hopefully you can work this lesson. You'll be better prepared for class if you have time to look over the lesson and read the verses that are there. Thank you for your participation tonight.